I bring you the words that the Apostle Paul used to greet the church in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jonathan Haidt has written a best-selling book called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic in Mental Illness. Haidt points to 2010 as when things really began to go downhill. Of course, it was 2010 when smartphones became common, social media became everywhere, and he adds overprotective parents may have added to the problem. He says those changes in our culture affected everyone, but the greatest effect was on the younger generation, the one that grew up knowing nothing but life with a smartphone. We know there's other causes of anxiety. Sometimes you inherit it from your grandparents. Sometimes you learn it from your parents. Sometimes something's not quite right in the mixture going on in your brain. But Haidt points to this cause of anxiety, that we live in a digital world full of smartphones and social media. He points to the studies that say if you're in age group 35 to 49, anxiety has increased 52% since 2010. But if you're in the 26 to 34 demographic, that's 103% increase in anxiety. And if you're 18 to 25, those who really know no other life than one that's digitally connected, since 2010, anxiety has increased 139%. You know, Isaiah also wrote to an anxious generation, a people who had been put on trial for rebelling against their God, found guilty, convicted, and sentenced to exile. They would soon lose all that we look to for comfort and peace in this life. They would lose their homes, their place of worship, their jobs, their culture, all swallowed up by the pagan nation of Babylon. You can imagine anxiety was running high. And so Isaiah speaks a word to an anxious generation, both ancient and modern. He says, "Be strong, fear not." To the anxious heart, he says, "Be strong, fear not." Now, taken one way, that's not good news. That's telling the 10-year-old standing at the plate with the pitcher throwing 90 miles an hour, just relax. But that's not the meaning here from Isaiah. He's not saying get your act together, suck it up, don't worry so much. It's not so much an admonition to pull it together and calm down, but a call to believe a promise. Listen to the promise. He says to the anxious heart, "Be strong and fear not." Why? "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." A promise of vengeance and recompense? I suspect if we asked you to put together a top 20 list of things that you hope for to help you relieve you of anxiety, I suspect not a one of you would put vengeance on that list. And yet here's the promise of Isaiah saying, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense." But I think we can understand what he's getting at here if you'll just think back. Think back to those early years as a toddler. I know some of you today are still kind of difficult. I can only imagine what you were like as a toddler. You knew all the buttons to push just to get mom. You knew just how far you could go to make her almost insane. But some days you miscalculated. Some days you stepped over the line. You went too far. And you heard those dreaded words, "Just wait until your father gets home." And even as a young child, you knew that was not good news. At that moment, you knew you had gone too far. You may try to backpedal. You may apologize. You may say you'll be better. It was too late. Because when your mother said, wait till your father gets home, it was an announcement of judgment. You knew punishment was coming. And so we hear that word vengeance, and perhaps we're reminded of what it was like for a toddler to fear the vengeance of your father coming home, looking for a relaxing evening, only to find out he's got to deal with you. But consider those words from the perspective of a weary and frustrated and hurt mother. To the mother, those are words of hope. To the mother who's given up, who's been defeated, who's been frustrated all day, it's a word of hope. It's a word that reminds her, help is on the way. This irritation, this frustration, this discouragement, this disappointment, this anxiety I'm currently experiencing is not going to last forever. There is one coming who is stronger than me, who's going to step in and deal with the situation. The same word that brought fear and terror to the toddler is a word that brings hope and comfort to the mother. Nothing changes in the moment. The source of frustration is still there. But there is comfort in knowing the end is coming. The end is coming soon. And so often it's enough to hang in there. That's our hope. That's the hope Isaiah promises to a people of anxious heart. That what you experience now will not last forever. And what a hope it is. What this recompense, what this salvation looks like, Isaiah pictures it as this abundance. He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Not only will the lame walk, but they will leap like a deer. Not only will the mute speak, but they will sing for joy. He goes on to describe creation, a desert that will become a fruitful land. What Isaiah points to is this promise of abundance, of restoration. In fact, it was these very words that Jesus quotes. When the disciples of John the Baptist come to him, John has been thrown in prison by Herod. Herod will soon have his head cut off. You can imagine the questions, the anxiety John felt. Called by God to be a forerunner of the Messiah, to announce the coming of the Messiah. The one who would save the people and set her free, set the nation free. And yet, here's John in prison, looking like it's the end for him. And he's wondering, did I miss it? Did I make a mistake? He sends his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? And we're told at that time, Jesus healed many. He gave sight to the blind. The deaf heard, the lame walked. And he turns to the disciples and John, and he says, tell John what you've seen. The eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf unstop. The lame man leaps like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sings with joy. It was Jesus' way of saying, I'm the one. And what you've got, what you receive here is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Jesus inaugurated that kingdom, but he didn't bring it to fulfillment. That's to come at his second coming. We got a taste of the kingdom in the life of Jesus, but one day we'll receive the kingdom in full. And in that day, the prophet Joel describes it this way. He says, the threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Again, this picture, these pictures of abundance. And then this beautiful line, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. What you have lost in this life will be restored. What wrongs you suffer in this life will be made right. So much so, and with so much extravagant abundance, the Apostle Paul looks forward and says, the glory of this coming kingdom will make all that we suffer in this life seem as a light and momentary affliction. Some of you in this moment are suffering greatly. It's impossible to imagine that a day could come in which you would look back on this day and see it as light and momentary, and yet that's what Paul says is coming when our King returns with the fulfillment of the kingdom. This is why Isaiah says to those of anxious heart, be strong and fear not, because God is coming for you. But the promise will do you no good if you have misplaced your hope. You think of all of the different hopes that we can have. We have casual hopes. I hope to get to work on time. And there's a traffic accident and you realize, I'm not getting to work on time. That's disappointing. But for the most part, life happens, and by mid-morning, certainly by the afternoon, you've largely forgotten about that unfulfilled hope. That's casual hopes, but we also have critical hopes, hopes the human heart, all hearts hope for. We hope the doctor returns with a good report. We hope she says yes to the marriage proposal. Those are critical hopes. And when she says, no, actually, I said yes to another gentleman yesterday, that hurts. That stays with us. We don't as easily get over those disappointments, do we? Those can take years to recover from. But with the support of family and friends, you can move on. Those are critical hopes. But there's one other category of hopes, and those are ultimate hopes. Those are the big questions. Can God forgive me? Will God forgive me? Will God heal my hurts? Is there any end? Does this life have any meaning? And we can't live without ultimate hope. Without ultimate hope, life loses all meaning. And the Bible is very clear. In this world, you will experience unmet casual hopes every day. You'll experience unmet critical hopes. Life will not turn out as you had hoped. You will be hit with disappointments, small and big. And the devil will use these disappointments to tempt you. God let you down. God doesn't care. God cannot be trusted. And if you listen to the deceiver, the promises of God will fall flat. You will have made casual and critical hopes, ultimate hopes. Perhaps you thought being a Christian, following the Lord, being faithful at church, trying to do the right thing meant that your spouse would be faithful. You would have a good job. You would have a nice house. You would have healthy kids who always stayed in the church. But when you do so, you make critical hopes, ultimate hopes. And when life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would, it's easy to conclude that God has let you down. When we make casual and critical hopes our ultimate hope for life, we're not looking for the coming of our King and the fulfillment of the kingdom. We're looking for Eden to return now, in this time, and in this place. C.S. Lewis said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. If we make casual and critical hopes our ultimate hope, we will lose hope. But for those who have been baptized into Christ, God has placed into your heart far greater hopes. He's given you an eternal hope. He's given you a longing at the deepest core of your heart for the recompense and the salvation of God. He's given you the desire to know that you are loved, you're not alone, you're forgiven, you're made right by the blood of Christ, and He is coming for you to set all wrongs right, to restore all that you have lost. And we have the added assurance. Unlike in Isaiah's day, in our day, we have the added assurance that we know for a fact that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. God has come down, and He has saved you from your sin at the cross. In rising from the dead, He has conquered your enemies, all who cause you harm, including death and the devil. And with the assurance that He has come and given us a taste of the kingdom to come, we have even a far greater assurance that He will keep His promise to come again. And when He comes again in glory, He will bring His vengeance on all who have done you wrong. He will bring His recompense to restore all that you have lost. He will come and save you. That is our ultimate hope. And that's why Isaiah announces to you, you of anxious heart, you can be strong. You can fear not. Behold, your God is coming for you. Amen. Father, we confess that we are not only an anxious people, we are a people that often confuse our hopes, placing our hopes in the things of this world. Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive your foolish children and set us right again. Oh Lord, you have spoken most clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what an outpouring of grace and mercy and abundance you have already gifted us in the gospel. Now, Father, we pray that you might strengthen us in faith, that the trials and tribulations of this world would not discourage us, that though the world continues to present plenty of reasons to be anxious, that we would turn to you and the promise you have made to come for us at just the right time. Until that day, may we of anxious heart find hope and comfort and strength and courage to continue on as we fix our eyes on you and the promises you have made. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.